Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord, our refuge, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're meditating on that second scripture lesson here again from the great victory chapter, Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. In the name of Jesus, our refuge, dear children of the Heavenly Father. Some years ago, I asked my future daughter-in-law how she liked working in a memory unit with Alzheimer's patients. And she brightened up and said, "Dad, I love it." Why? Because they don't remember who I was, and every time I see them again, it's like meeting a new friend. They're all excited to see me again. It's new friends all the time. I've gone into nursing homes and memory units, and sometimes the loss of memory can be a blessing, and sometimes it's not so pleasant to see the faces of the people lined up against the wall in some places, and some just look so lost. There's a hopelessness in their eyes because hope was not planted in their hearts in years before that. Those that have had that hope planted, the Holy Spirit finds ways to keep that hope alive, and it's amazing, just amazing. You can say to people with Alzheimer's, "Our Father," and they'll just fill in the rest of the prayer. The Holy Spirit has seen to it that the last things to go are the things of the Spirit. And we have to hold Him in high honor as God for that blessing too. But there are times also when there's hopelessness in people's eyes because maybe they don't remember 5 minutes ago when a loved one was there visiting, or maybe their family is paying the bills and doing the best they can to forget them. It all depends on hope. Keep hope alive. You've heard the expression, but we can't keep our own hope alive any more than we can kindle it in the first place, any more than a plane can fly itself. And prayer is not a means of grace either. The way God puts that fire in our hearts and keeps it going, these means of grace, our word and sacrament, the gospel, the good news in word and sacrament, is the jet fuel that fires up our hope and keeps it alive as the Lord continues to feed the fires of our faith so that we have it there, this trust and hope in God, just at those times, especially when the night is dark and the heart is lonely. It's in those dark times more than ever that we really come to appreciate the fact that God kindles that faith in our hearts in the first place, and then He's the one who keeps hope alive. In the letter to the Hebrews, He's called the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith. One of those comforting passages from the great Old Testament evangelist in Isaiah puts it this way, and you can just see God cupping His hands around the candle in the wind, protecting that flame. He says, "The bruised reed He will not break, and the smoldering wick He will not snuff out." He made that faith. He gave you that gift, and He wants to keep your hope in Christ alive. So He cradles the flame as the Holy Spirit does His awesome work, helping us in our weakness and interceding for us in prayer. Last week, we were here in Romans chapter 8, the great victory chapter, and realizing that we're not the only ones that are just longing for that day when Jesus will come back to take us home. In those verses from last week, Romans 8:18, the Holy Spirit told us through Paul, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation, all of nature, created by God, creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Creation is pictured like a little child standing on tiptoe trying to catch the first glimpse of a parade coming. And all of creation wants that last trumpet to sound, because then it will be delivered from the curse that God put on creation when Adam sinned and said, "Dust you are," the Lord said, and to dust you will return. We long for that day because we know that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, but he's also the captain of our souls. He's flying this plane. We don't have to try to put it in the air, and we don't have to keep it up there, and we don't have to try to figure out how to get home to heaven either. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." It's like saying, sit back and relax and enjoy the flight. Stay in my word, because when you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, and free from guilt, and free from worry, and fear, free from fear. Jesus is the captain of our souls. And so this great victory chapter, Romans 8, starts saying there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He jettisons the guilt when he takes away our sins and washes us clean with his holy precious blood. He puts on us instead his own righteousness and lets us be guilt-free to hope for heaven and long for that last day. Keep your hope in him, because he keeps hope alive, interceding in prayer. So the Holy Spirit does this work in the same way as creation waiting and us waiting for that last day to come. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Maybe you can remember sometime, and maybe it's more recently than you wish, that you really could not get the words out. Sometimes we are so distressed in our hearts, we can only groan and sigh. And that's what the Holy Spirit is telling us here. Rest in the Lord, because at that time too, the Holy Spirit can take those groans and sighs and translate them into prayers that are pleasing to our Heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit is an awesome translator. We've talked a lot in recent years about translation. In my report presentation to the Minnesota district, when the pastors and teachers and laymen were in New Ulm a couple years ago, I had to do some research on how the Bible came to us, and it was fascinating to me to find some of the names that are behind the King James Version, that English version that for 400 years sustained the life of the church. I did not realize, and it should have clicked, I guess, but it didn't, that the King James was actually a compilation of several other translators, especially these two in particular, one named Tyndale and the other Coverdale. Friends in England, William Tyndale and Miles Coverdale. But Tyndale went first in translating the Bible from the original Hebrew and Greek into English, saying that he wanted the plowboy to know the scripture better than all these Anglican preachers that just didn't preach the word. It was the days of King Henry VIII when he started the Anglican church. Remember why? He wanted to divorce another woman because he wanted an heir, and the Pope wouldn't grant another divorce. It was an international scandal. And so Henry VIII started his own church and made it mandatory that you belong to that church and illegal to do anything that the king did not say was okay. And Tyndale went ahead and translated into English, and then was in trouble, had to flee England, went over to the continent, and actually ended up in Wittenberg for a while with Martin Luther and the professors at Wittenberg University. They were translating the Bible into German. He learned about that, but he tried to stay ahead of the king's spies all over Europe until they finally caught up to William Tyndale, 1536. Brussels, tied him up to the stake and lighted the fire underneath him, burned him at the stake for translating the Bible into English. The last words on Tyndale's lips were a prayer. God, open the eyes of the King of England. He didn't realize that God had already granted his prayer. There's a place in Isaiah where it says, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. And Tyndale said that prayer not realizing that his friend Miles Coverdale back in England had taken his Tyndale's translation, done some revising to it, but then in publishing it, dedicated it to the king. Then it was okay. It was 70% Tyndale's work. But Coverdale's translation was okay because the king saw the dedication and he allowed it to go. And that was before Tyndale even was burned at the stake. The Lord was bringing that about. A few years later, 1604, another king, James I, was the one who gave the okay to produce what was called the King James Version, which you may not realize was 90% of Tyndale's work. The Holy Spirit was interceding for those who, even like Tyndale, burned at the stake and suffering. Christians were hearing about that all over the world today. Suffering. Don't know what to pray. Groans and sighs. The Holy Spirit translates them into prayers pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And sometimes it hits closer to home. There was a woman named Monica whose husband was a pagan. And her son wanted to grow up just like his father. Except he was so wild and disobedient that his father even knew this was wrong and beat his son, could not drive out that foolishness. His son just kept getting worse and worse until at age 18 he had a son of his own. And then Monica hears that her son wants to leave and go to Rome where the nightlife is better. So she decided she'd go with him. But her son tricked her. Managed to leave his mother praying in a chapel while he got on a boat headed for Italy with his son. She caught up. Together they traveled to Milan where Bishop Ambrose was preaching. And there her son heard the cutting message of the law, cut through his foolishness, his pride, showed him his sin and the coming wrath of God, got his attention. And the sweet, sweet gospel of forgiveness in Jesus Christ that healed his soul. Till one day, her son in a garden heard a child singing, "Take and read." And he picked up a Bible and opened to Romans chapter 13. A few verses after this, and this is what he read. "Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Son Augustine was converted to Christ, and he clothed himself with Christ when Bishop Ambrose baptized him the day before Easter with his own son. Monica's prayers had been heard very close to home, the groaning and the sighing and the wondering over all those years, because her husband converted to Christ too. And Augustine was finally relieved of his unbelief and foolishness and became the church father that you know as Augustine, proclaiming the gospel and knowing how to reach the hearts of others who were caught in that same wickedness of unbelief that he had been before. Ah, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he's interceding also at the time when we don't know what to ask because we don't know what God's will is in this circumstance. Or have you ever had this happen to you? You don't even know what's wrong. Sometimes it's just your heart is heavy. You try to think, what's bothering me? Maybe people even ask you that. What's wrong? You don't know. The Holy Spirit wants us to find this comfort in Jesus Christ, our Savior, who keeps on sending the dear Holy Spirit in His Word and in His sacrament that kept Monica's hope alive, Tyndale burning at the stake, all kept alive by this precious message of sins forgiven in Jesus Christ. And those promises, like in Psalm 34, where it says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. God doesn't just promise what we need. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He loves to give you what you want, as long as it's good for you. Would you really want something that was bad for you eternally? It's one of the things I love about my Father in heaven. There are times when my heart is set on something that keeps coming back to me over and over again, and I can go to my Heavenly Father and say, thank you, dear in heaven, for withholding the things from my life that I don't need. You keep it from getting cluttered, so that I can keep my focus on You. That's a blessing too. But there have been so many times that I didn't even ask because I didn't even know what I desired or wanted, or I was headed some other direction and the Lord gave me the desires of my heart without them even being expressed. It's what the Lord means that He searches the heart. He knows the will of the Heavenly Father. This is the Holy Spirit, true God from all eternity. He knows the heart of the Heavenly Father, and He searches your heart too, so that He knows your desires, your wants, and also your needs better than you know them yourself. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. There was another wild young man before his days of Christianity. His name was George Miller, or Mueller auf Deutsch. Lived in Germany, son of a tax collector. Everybody knew him, especially the police, because he was wild, drunkard. Liked to stay at fancy hotels and then leave without paying. Well, Jesus Christ caught up with George Miller too. Scripture clearly tells us we don't bring ourselves to Christ. We don't seek Him. No one seeks Him, it says in Romans 3. He hunts us down. He finds us with His word. Some Christian friend that makes us stop and won't give up and is stubborn and just keeps on inviting, keeps on sharing, keep as you do, and as has been done with us as well. So George Miller, finally, Jesus caught up with him. And in that cutting law, showed him his sin, and the sweet gospel, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, brought him to faith. George Miller was a different man. Moved to Bristol, England, and noticed that there were ragged orphan children running all over, wild disobedience, stealing the whole city. It was the days of Charles Dickens, if you remember those stories. Oliver Twist. That was real stuff. There was no safety net. There weren't schools. So George Miller decided he was going to take these orphans in. His first house, 26 children. And then a second and a third house. He just kept adding orphanages. But what was strange about George Miller is he would not ask for money from anyone. He would not let his family talk about the needs of that ministry. He wanted to pray and trust the Lord. One of the most famous stories was one morning when there was no food in the house, but he sat the kids down at the table. They said their prayers and waited. It's a knock on the door. It's the baker. Mr. Miller, I couldn't sleep last night. I kept thinking about your children not having any bread. So I got up at 2 a.m. and here's some fresh bread for the kids. They sat down again and waited. A second knock. The milkman. Wagon broke down in the street out in front of the orphanage. Mr. Miller, I have to unload my wagon of the milk in order to repair the wagon. Can you take some milk? So many stories like that, that George Miller, as he traveled around, God gave him 93 years on this earth. over 10,000 orphans that he took care of, and preaching the gospel, sharing Jesus Christ wherever he went. He actually recorded over 50,000 prayers and answers to prayer, trusting the Holy Spirit's intercession. We don't always know what to ask, but he who searches the mind of the Spirit knows how to pray for us in accordance with God's will. Now, how, my dear friends, can you be sure of this? How can you be sure at that moment when you're up against your needs and you're groaning and sighing in distress and you don't know what God's will is and you don't know the desires of your own heart? You can trust that the Holy Spirit is helping you in your weakness and interceding in prayer and searching your heart, because God so loved the world. And you're in the world. Pinch yourself if you're not sure. God so loved the world that whoever believes in him who gave his one and only son will not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave his son. All in the name of Jesus we pray. And the Heavenly Father is pleased. Oh, please, the Holy Spirit, to grant those prayers beyond what we can ask or imagine. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.